How many here, I will ask for a show of hands, have sat during a sermon and found yourself lost because of your lack of theological vocabulary? All right. Have you ever found yourself, excuse me, I won't ask for a show of hands at this next question. Have you ever found yourself reading one passage of Scripture that seemed to contradict another passage of Scripture? I think we can all say yes. Boy, if this is true, then what about that? Or have you ever been asked to defend what you consider the most fundamental Christian doctrines and found yourself speechless because of your inadequate understanding of those doctrines? I think we've all been there too. In fact, I once overheard a member of our church talking to, this is years ago, talking to one of our visitors. And I witnessed his embarrassment. The visitor just said, well, then, what about this? And the member said, well, I really don't know. And I think a lot of us have been there, haven't we? Well, I really don't know. If we ever think we've got a command of doctrine, we're in trouble. Today we open up a new course in our Sunday school hour on the Summary of Christian Doctrine by Louis Burkhoff. Today, my responsibility is to orient you to the way the course will proceed. So we will go through the class today under five headings. The first heading, reasons for the course. You will know God better. Does anybody know what the word theology means? Mr. Durbin? All right. Theo means God. Some of you may have heard me call Theodanius Theo. It means God. And any ology, like biology, means the science or the study of life. Geology means the study of earth. Theology means the study of God, the science of God. What does the word systematic mean? In the simplest terms, what does the word systematic mean? Mr. French? Orderly. Orderly is the best way to approach it. Just if you want to have a synonym for systematic theology, it would be then an orderly study of God. An orderly study of God. And that is what the Summary of Christian Doctrine course is. It is an elementary course in systematic theology. Every Christian is supposed to be a theologian. Look at Colossians 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Now, my academy students should all have this memorized. Colossians 2, verse 8. Mr. Sires, could you please stand and read that for us? Oh, thank you.
Where lest any man spoil the philosophy of vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
All right, so it is the responsibility of us that we not be deceived by the world. And the only way that we're going to be kept from being deceived by the world's philosophies and vain deceits is to know what we believe. There are two extremes in systematic theology, or two extremes in knowing God. And I have labeled them so that they're easy to remember. The one extreme is the egghead extreme. Now, who thinks they know what the egghead extreme is? I see that hand, Mr. Burke. What is the egghead extreme? I'm sorry. Mr. Barney. Right. You have head knowledge. You think you got all the right answers. Oh, I've studied that. I've got that pinned down. Give me something that's a challenge. Give me a break. That's an easy one. Everybody should know that one. You think you've got all the answers. And that's one of the dangers of a systematic theology course. Because it is an orderly study of God, you begin to think, well, now I've completed it. I understand God. You become very proud. The other extreme Is the ignorance, is bliss extreme? Mr. Bliss. Oh, you just came in. What do you think the ignorance is bliss extreme would be in systematic theology? Right, you know, doctrine divides, and it's better off, you know, I just want to know God in my private place, and this is true, we want to know God in our private place, but you see, what happens is we get real, this person gets real proud in the way they sound devotional. You know, I may not have all the answers. Well, no, we don't have all the answers, but I just want to know God. But see, what happens is they give that answer when you say, well, have you ever taken a course or have you ever studied just the confession or systematic theology? You know, I get into that and, oh, I just want to know God. You know, I just, and it's almost as if they put a premium on ignorance. Now, we can't put a premium on ignorance. How many of us are ignorant? Raise your hand. Okay, we're all ignorant. How many of you feel good about being ignorant? Okay, we're all going to be ignorant. Now, the Word of God says that we'll have the mind of Christ when we're glorified. But until then, we have a lot to learn. Mr. French? Okay. So both extremes are wrong. We don't want anyone here to begin to glorify their ignorance, nor do we want anyone here to begin to glorify their knowledge. Both are wrong. You will know God better. This is what we want to do. We want to know God better. And the way to know Him is to study Him. You will worship God better. The experience that I've had with previous students in this course, and this is the fourth time that I've gone through this course, they have a renewed appreciation of God's worship. The first student to graduate or to get the certification of this course was Mr. Durbin. And I think that he can give an impromptu testimony of how that this course helped you worship God in public worship. Amen. 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 Well said, Mr. Durbin. His last statement was profound. He said, to overcome presuppositions that I had before the course. All of us are brought, and this will be covered in our next class, which is on January 21st, and Pastor Elliot will be teaching it. He will deal, Lord willing, with the presuppositions that every man has. And we all come into our life with certain presuppositions, and we have to overcome them. The natural presuppositions that we have or assumptions that we have are against God. And we overcome them in this course as we learn of Him. I know as I studied the course, I found that during the preaching of God's Word, I wasn't as alienated by vocabulary as I used to be. Sometimes, you know, you hear the word propitiation. Well, very few Christians know what the word propitiation means, or justification, or sanctification, or, as the word I used today, glorification. These are all terms that we will study in this course. Now, you may be thinking, well, I know that word. I've got that one down. Oh, that's the egghead problem again. All right, we never arrive to the point where we understand propitiation. Which of us would stand up and say, oh, I understand propitiation. Give me a challenging word. Or justification. There's a mystery in all of them. 'Tis mystery all, immense and free. But, oh my God, it found out me. What is worship, Mr. King? Worship is pure adoration of God when the worshiper is caught up with the glory of who the Lord is. Well, if we're really going to then worship God, we want to learn who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. Then we'll be able to purely adore Him by being properly taken up with the glory of who He is. What does John 4:24 say? Who knows John 4:24? Mr. Myers. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Mr. Myers, why is that a significant verse for a systematic theology course? Right. In fact, the egghead goes towards one extreme and says, we worship God in truth. I want to have all the right answers. But if you go to an egghead, forgive me for using the term so perhaps excessively, and even now it may seem irreverent, but I think you'll appreciate what I'm trying to say. If you go to an egghead worship service, it's as dead as a doornail, but they have all the right answers. That's one extreme. Egghead worship. They worship God in truth, they say. Then if you go to an ignorance is bliss worship service, okay, then they're going to be worshiping God in spirit. Okay? It may not be dead as a doornail. It may be very enjoyable and entertaining, but it may not be in truth. In fact, I've been to a few of those, several of those, too many of those, and I've been to the other two. And all of us have been guilty of both, haven't we? Even in right this worship service here, in ourselves, in our personal worship, we become so caught up in how we feel during worship that we are not really meditating upon the truths. Or we become so caught up in, I found myself at times during worship looking at my concordance and then looking up another verse and I'm missing the message. I'm not even in tune with the worship of God. I'm just doing an intellectual study. Both extremes are wrong. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You will lead your family better. You will lead your family better. And under this, I will have two subpoints. The first one being, every parent must lead his children in systematic theology. Mr. Blazin, could you please read Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9? All right, now I'm going to highlight a few phrases within this text, Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9, and then I'm going to ask you to tell me why I'm highlighting these phrases. Look in verse 1. Has commanded to teach you. Has commanded to teach you. Why am I highlighting that text? Now, you'll be happy to know I'm not teaching all the classes in this course. As one of the rules of teaching is that if I don't see a hand, I call on somebody. So if you know the answer, raise your hand because you can help somebody I might call on. All right? Mr. Green. That's exactly right. And in light of the sub-point, who remembers what sub-point we are on under you will lead your family better? the parent to the child. So you have to learn systematic theology to be able to teach it to your children. All right, the next phrase, verse 6. These words. Somebody needs Mr. Sheets. The words are God's word. That's what systematic theology is. It's the study of God as revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. These aren't difficult questions. The difficult ones come later. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently. Now, why am I highlighting that one? Mr. Yergler. It takes work to study systematic theology. I won't ask for a show of hands. But I wonder how many of you, when you heard the announcement, assignment sheet, and textbook, thought, oh, I haven't had enough time showing up for Sunday school. Now I have to do homework? But the Word of God says to us, you shall teach them diligently. You know, I looked at next week's assignment. Here's next week's assignment. Oh, how many of you did today's assignment? Don't show your hand, I'm sorry. Okay. But it was really heavy, wasn't it? Okay. Look at next week's. And we're not in seminary. Come on. You're right. If you were in seminary, you could square that. No, more than square that. It would be a lot more for next week. A lot more reading. This book actually is a subset of what book? Mr. French? It's a subset. Oh, good. Mr. French has the book, The Manual of Christian Doctrine, which is a subset of what book? Of his systematic theology. So he's taken what would be a graduate level systematic theology course, then he narrowed it down to a manual for like an undergraduate level course, and then he narrowed it down to another level for like a high school class. All right, so it's not too heavy. But what you do have here, please be diligent with. Not because I said so, or the eldership said so, or it's what we're going in Sunday school, although those are all good reasons. Because God said so. Teach them diligently. Diligent teaching is not an option for the Christian. It's a command. You have to study the word diligently. Otherwise, you'll be open for philosophy and vain deceits. And not only must the parent lead the child in the leading of the family, but what else? Not only must the... Okay, I said you will lead your family better, right? All right, not only must the parent lead the child, but in the family... there we go. I had to say in the family. Mr. Sheets? The husband must lead the wife. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll tell you what, why don't you open to 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll ask Mr. Osland to open his to Ephesians chapter 5. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Mr. Osland, could you please read for us Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. Thank you. What does sanctify mean? Mr. King. To set apart. So the Bible says the husband is to set apart his wife. What does cleanse mean? Mr. King. To wash or to make clean. So the husband is to set his wife apart and to make her clean. Now what type of cleanliness are we talking about here? Mr. Yergler, spiritual cleanliness. How do we know that? By the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God is supposed to brainwash us. And there's nothing wrong for a husband brainwashing his wife. As long as in the context of Ephesians 5. All right? That he may set her apart and make her clean. by the washing of the water of the Word of God. It is a command. And that is why the 1 Corinthians 14 passage becomes very important in Sunday school class. Very important. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 to 35. Mr. Wilkie. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 to 35. All right, very good. David King. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 to 35. Now, does this text teach, Mr. King, that women are more ignorant than men?
No.
All right. Does it teach that the husband must keep his wife more ignorant than he when it comes to systematic theology?
No.
On the contrary, it teaches that the husband is responsible to keep his wife at least as knowledgeable as he when it comes to systematic theology. But when we teach the Sunday school class, normally my pattern is to only call on members and then only men, which makes some people, non-members, so breathe a sigh of relief. So glad he's not calling on me. And most of the ladies are just like, okay. But then there's a few ladies that when I ask a question, they're going, now, we do not, for those of you who don't know, we do not have an official church policy that says non-members shall not answer questions in Sunday school. So beware. It's just my personal practice. And the reason I do it is because I don't want to cause any trouble. We've had some trouble in the past, and I don't want to have any. If you're a member, we've got order. Okay. Now, that may keep you from being a member. You may say, well, if I become a member, I might have to answer questions in Bartosz's Sunday school class. Don't let that be a preventative. Remember, you must teach them diligently. And it is the role of every man to know his systematic theology so that he may train his wife in it. That's what the Word of God says. You cannot take a back seat to your wife's intelligence. And you cannot leave her in ignorance if she is not intelligent. You are responsible to train her. The Word of God clearly says if they have a problem, they have to be able to ask you at home. And men, it is not your place to just keep saying, well, I don't know, ask the pastor. That happens a lot. Far too many times have I heard that said. It is your responsibility. It doesn't say if they want to learn something, let them ask the deacon. If they want to learn something, let them ask the pastor. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands. And it doesn't say, that's interesting too. It's the possessive. Let them ask their own husbands at home. There's a thing going around today in many churches, and I've seen in our church, where there's this discipleship thing, where in some cases a man will be discipling a woman who is not his wife. And I've even heard it defended as a lady discipling a man. Now, the Word of God teaches, let them ask their own husbands at home. Now, that means that men have to diligently train themselves to be systematic theologians. Mr. French. It would depend on the public arena. It would be wrong for me during the worship of God to say, oh, you know, you forgot that one verse in the worship of God. It would be wrong for any man to do that, wouldn't it? Okay. So there are certain contexts when it's appropriate for a lady to speak and certain contexts when it's inappropriate for a lady to speak. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is in the state of meeting of the church. Now, that brings up a question that really is not on point for today's Sunday school class, but, for instance, we let ladies give testimonies before baptisms. But there are scriptural defenses for that position, and that is the position our church has adopted. That's the only exclusion I can think of in our church's practice. But once again, that's off point. The point I'm trying to make, and I appreciate you're trying to qualify because I don't want to mislead anybody. For instance, it wouldn't preclude a lady from coming up after Sunday school class and asking the teacher a question. I didn't say that was wrong. Okay, I didn't say that was sin. I'm using the text to exhort the men to equip themselves so that their wives can find security in asking them a question. The Bible doesn't say it's sin for a woman to come up to the teacher after class and ask a question. It doesn't say that, and I have not said that. Okay? But the point I'm trying to make is, you have no excuse, gentlemen, for not equipping yourselves to train your wives in systematic theology. That's the point I'm making. Hear what I'm saying and implying. Don't infer what I'm not saying and not implying. Okay. Did that answer your question all right, Mr. French?
Well, I think just the distinction that you have and clarified that what you're primarily dealing with here is the public worship of God. And it's not, you know, when the ladies or us are outside of this arena. I appreciate that. Because I didn't want the women to think, well, can I ever say anything?
Right. Well said, Mr. French. Right. Right. Because the context in 1 Corinthians 14 is certainly that women not take a preeminent position, or excuse me, a broadcast position in the assembly of God's saints. But it's also exhorting the men, obviously, the ladies to inquire of their husbands. And when I did make the application of there's far too much discipleship when men lead other men's wives, I was making a point which is an outworking of this passage. Every lady should find security in her own husband's teaching. Assuming her husband, of course, is a theological teaching, assuming that their husband is a believer, and there are exceptions for non-believers. But even then, they should find security in his teaching and many other factors. I don't know if I've made it more confusing, Mr. French, or more clear. All right. And the last reason for the course is you have no other choice. The eldership has commissioned the study. It has been taught three times before to several members in this assembly and twice in private homes and once in this Sunday school class. Six members of the church have passed the course. In other words, I did give this course in such a way that there was a grade given to six individuals who requested quizzes, examinations, catechisms, and an oral examination. And six of them have passed. The eldership has not been careless in choosing this study. We do have in our membership here many new people that need to thoroughly consider our church's statement of faith. And not one of us knows enough to say we don't need this study. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and Mr. Myers, the eldest, will begin reading in verse 7, if that's all right with you, brother. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. You are the eldest, regrettably, at least in attendance.
Through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith.
Thank you, Mr. Myers. A blessed passage for any Sunday school class's purpose. I'm going to ask a question later on in the class today, and so if you put your finger in your Bibles at this point, you'll be able to answer it. I'm going to highlight a few phrases now. Verse 8, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice the word knowledge. Knowledge has to deal with what, Mr. Daniels? Understanding, the mind, information. Now, for instance, if I said I knew somebody and I couldn't give you their name, I couldn't tell you if they were male or female, couldn't tell you what they looked like, couldn't tell you where they lived, couldn't tell you what foods they liked, or what, would you think I knew them? There's a necessity to have knowledge when someone knows someone. Knowledge. Knowledge. Information. Facts. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. Look at verse 15. Have this mind. Look at later on in verse 15. Think. The biblical word, think. No virtue in an idle mind. No virtue in an ignorant mind. Insofar as that mind is willfully ignorant. Verse 16. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. This is why we have no other choice. The Bible teaches us all to be systematic theologians. No Christian is exempt. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll ask Mr. Barney to read verses 11 to 25. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 25. Yes, sir, in Ephesians 4. All right, Mr. Barney, I'll give you a break. Now, verse 17 on, Mr. French.
This I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you should
aspects of the Gentiles' law in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being casting, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now look at the following phrases. Verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is edification? Mr. Groth. Preparation is a good word. Edification. Mr. Sheets? Building up. Building up. Training. Look at verse 13. The knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of, there's that word again, doctrine. What does doctrine mean? Mr. Daniels? Teaching. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. We have to know what we believe and we have to speak it with affection. Verse 17 and verse 18. Verse 17 towards the end and verse 18 at the beginning. The futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Verse 18, the word ignorance. Verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 25, speak truth with his neighbor. We have no other choice but to be well studied in the truth of God, in the science of God, in the orderly study of God, in systematic theology. There is no option. And once again, this is a stated meeting of the church. Sometimes that's the only thing that gets us here. We don't want to be disobedient. Now, the scope of the course. There are 38 classes predicted in the course. Let me ask some to help me pass these out. Joshua, if you could help me, please. And you could help me, please. I know you're not a member yet, but we're going to start putting you to work tonight. I'm sure Mr. Groth will be in touch with you regarding the usher crew. In fact, if you haven't thought of that yet, Mr. Groth, you should have. Right, what is being handed out is the assignment sheet. We have 60 copies, so perhaps one per family would be best. And then if you'd like more copies, just come and see someone besides me. No, come see me. I'll be happy to make a copy for you. That's right. Fact, that was right. When this course was being discussed for this chapter in our assembly's history, the confession was considered to be taught. And I believe this course was chosen instead of the confession because it lends itself more easily to weekly study and understanding. It's more expositional rather than just Somebody help me, please. My vocabulary fails me. It's more expositional than, more applicatory than expositional, So it's very helpful understanding. All right, the scope of the course. The course can be divided into, does every family have one? All right, good. It can be divided into chapters and reviews. And on the back of your assignment sheet, you'll see that there is an outline of the course. I'm just putting it up over on the overhead for you so you can see how the course is planned to go. 31 chapter lessons. For instance, today is just orientation class. And it I'm helping set the stage for the focus of the course, but really this is not a systematic theology class. All right. Basically, this class just justifies the course and gives you an introduction to where we're going to go with the course, which is important. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure many were tempted to think, summary of Christian doctrine. Now, I would actually, knowing most of you, or many of you, you'd probably thought, oh, that's great. But I also know our personal natures. And when you hear the word doctrine, you do think teaching, and you think, this is going to be work. I just want to show up. That's our nature, all of us. We just want to show up. But this course, this class today is just designed to set the stage and give us some focus. Because, believe me, we're all going to be tempted to drop the baton in this class. We're all going to be tempted to not finish the course. You know, it's very interesting to me how many people know the first five catechisms or first 10 or first 30 catechisms and how few know the last five. That's a statement, an observation of human nature. In fact, some students, when they come in the academy, they start in the last third of the catechism. They start memorizing the last third of the catechism, so they know those. All right, so there will be several different teachers in the class. And regularly, we'll be presenting unit reviews. If you look at the course outline, there's a unit review after introduction, after doctrine of God and creation, after doctrine of man in relation to God, after the doctrine of the personal work of Christ. And each unit review will be focused, either taught, Lord willing, by Pastor Elliott or by me, will be focused on making sure there were no questions or misunderstandings in the unit. And my practice in times gone by was to bring a series of questions to the unit review. And then if the congregation didn't ask me questions of explanation, then I would ask them the same questions that I had prepared. Because obviously they knew the material because they don't have any questions, so they can explain things to me. So it's good to bring a lot of questions to the unit reviews. Okay. All right, now, based on what we have already, are there any questions on the assignment sheet? Obviously, the assignment sheet is not exhaustive. It only takes us up to lesson 16, is it? 16? Thank you. Or class 16, I should say. Mr. Blazing? Okay, very good. Right, because that's just a six-month assignment sheet. We're not having this class every week. In fact, you don't have it again until the 21st? Okay. All right. Any questions on the scope of the course? All right. Now, the objective of the course. Based on what's been said thus far in class today, what would you say the objective of this course is? Remember how I told you later to have your finger someplace? Based on what's been covered today in class, what would you say the objective of this course is? Mr. Daniels. To increase our knowledge of Christ. What were you going to say, brother? Same thing? That we might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable to the likeness of His death. Now, there are some cautions throughout the course. What would one of the cautions be for us that I brought up today? Mr. Groth. Okay, becoming eggheads or because we don't like what the course demands of us, saying that we would prefer to be ignorant. Another problem with the course or caution with the course has to deal with the author. Does anybody know? Mr. Hansen? He's Presbyterian. Some of you may have already glanced at the book and said, what's this pedo-baptism doing in here? Well, when we get to that class, we'll cover that. There are two significant theological disagreements we have with the author. There are many disagreements we have, but there are two significant theological disagreements. One having to do with the doctrine of the church and church government, and one having to do with the doctrine of baptism. And when we get to those classes, we will make those clarifications. Now listen to me. I'm walking around, moving. You've been very attentive, and I appreciate that. I'm just up here, and I'm really trying to make sure everybody's looking. All right, as sure as I'm standing here, as the course progresses, there will be people who come into our midst who will say, why are you studying a paedo-baptist book? Or why are you studying from a Presbyterian form of government? And I want you to remember this moment in class. And I want you to say to them, well, you know, we looked for a book that would be a summary of Christian doctrine that would be easily accessible to the people of God, easy to understand with a systematic approach that we could take into a Sunday school curriculum and embrace. We couldn't find one from a Baptistic independent church perspective. The closest we could find in harmony with our confession was this book. But we disagree with the author on baptism and the doctrine of the church. Now, you don't have to use all those words. I hope you're not taking down notes. You don't have to get the tape to memorize that. But please, I have to rely on you. We all have to rely on one another to clarify that to our visitors. Even though I always make this clarification at the beginning of the course, I always hear in a few months, why are you studying? In fact, one of my brothers in the church, last time I went through this course, well, he was just really incensed. Look at this guy on baptism! Calm down. I've already rewritten that portion of the course. And when that part comes up, it's all rewritten for us. Okay. All right. And the methodology for the course. This is, and I want you to get used to saying something. This is not the Burkhoff course. Why is this not the Burkhoff course? Mr. French. That's exactly right. This is a summary of Christian doctrine course. They're not Burkhoff's truths. They're God's truths. So if you hear one another say, oh, in the Burkhoff class, say, you know, you mean the summary of Christian doctrine class? Now, that's not to say that it's sin to say it's the Burkhoff class. But it's to help us all think among one another that we're not studying a man or his writings. We're studying the summary of Christian doctrine. Burkhoff is helping us study it. If he were here, he would appreciate us not calling it the Burkhoff class, I'm sure. When we first covered, second time I taught this class, Mr. French made an interesting observation in one of the first classes. He said, what this course provides for us is like a grid or a sieve or a strainer through which all of our incoming doctrine may pass. For instance, if you hear me say, well, I'm not certain that church membership's in the Bible, you should have a red flag that goes up. Or if I say, I'm not certain that the Trinity is really necessary to be saved, you should have a red flag that goes up. So when things come in, you have an awareness or a grid of doctrine through which a filter through which you hear things so that there will be little flags that come up when you hear certain things. One of the main reasons why we study this course. And our methodology, therefore, requires that you be taught to think that way. Now, there are different approaches to studying systematic theology. One of the courses, and it's very popular in the Reformed Baptist movement, is the magnifying glass approach. And that is, how deep is the doctrine of the atonement? How deep is the doctrine of the atonement? Mr. Daniels? It's infinite. So if we wanted to start teaching on that, how long will we teach on it until we really felt we've exhausted it? Eternity. So we cannot think that any doctrine that we're going to open up in this class, that we've done a good job with it. We've thoroughly covered it. Now listen, if you're a teacher in this class, listen to me now. Teachers are tempted to think, well, we just got to get a little bit more done, a little bit more done, a little bit more done. I haven't done justice to the doctrine. We'll never do justice to the doctrines. Now, like next week, religion, revelation, and scripture are the 3 points. Now, how is Pastor Elliott ever going to teach religion, revelation, and scripture in 55 minutes? I can hear him, you know. Well, we'll just take on religion this week. Really? I mean, will 1 week of religion be enough? Or scripture? You see, it's an overview course. It's a stepping back and looking at things from a view that gives us a scope of doctrine without ever thinking we have a command of any part of it. Because who would think they have a command? The magnifying glass approach to systematic theology does not do just respect to all the doctrines. It only does respect to the doctrine you're teaching at the moment. You see my point? If we spend all of our time on the atonement and don't spend time on sanctification, by neglecting sanctification, we're robbing one another of a thorough understanding or a well-equipped understanding of truth. And that's dangerous. That's why it's a survey course or a summary course. There's another approach. The magnifying glass approach is one. The other one is the shaded glass approach. And that is when you look at the doctrines, but you distort them. So purity is essential for every teacher in the course, that they remain pure to the fundamental cardinal doctrines and not distort. In fact, when I last taught this course, Mr. French, what I begin every class with, almost every class, do you remember? Somebody was telling me this the other day. I thought it was you. Every class I had to begin with an apology for what I taught the last week. Well, when I said this, I should have said it this way. We're all fallible. It's a mystery why God would choose men to teach men. And so, be merciful with your teachers. It's our desire to complete the course. It would be good for you to bring your book to class. This is one version of it. I like the back of this one where it says that it's an essential volume for every home. Doesn't say that on the new ones. This is the classic edition. This is the new and improved edition. And it just has a different cover. The inside's identical. They didn't retypeset it. All right. I think that this is a good time to conclude. I had a whole other section on the methodology of the course, but it's not. I said to myself, if we run to 10:30, I'll stop and not have to teach that. Only to point out one thing before we pray. And that is, in this class, when we go to the worship of God, what is our focus? What is it? God. Worshiping God. It is not. You do not come to God's worship to get. You come to God's worship to give. One time, a preacher said to me, I prepare a lecture. I trust God to make it into a sermon. Mm-mm-mm. Sermons are not lectures. Every sermon will have teaching, okay? But not all teaching is a sermon. Sunday school, we do get a lot. We're supposed to. It's the time for teaching. Some have said that the Sunday school hour is not biblical. Well, it's true. You can't see in the Bible that they had Sunday school. But you do see in the Bible that the people are supposed to be trained. And so Sunday school is biblical. It's just convenient to have it on Sunday. But if the teachers are going to be faithful to you, and God willing, they will be, they won't just stand up here and lecture. They will demand that all of us think. Because the mind is more than just an idle receiver. It is a stewardship by God to be trained, especially in the doctrines of God. So we use an overhead projector. We use a question and answer format occasionally. We use different illustrations, perhaps humor at times that you would never see in a sermon. And yes, of course, every one of the teachers will at times break into preaching. Mr. Groth gets a kick out of telling me, when you were preaching today in Sunday school, I said, I wasn't preaching, I was teaching. Oh, you're preaching, brother. But it's not worship. And that's how we differentiate why we take more liberty with instruction approach during Sunday school hour.